All right, church. Welcome to Telios Christian Fellowship. My name is Pastor Jim. Glad you guys are here this morning, Sunday after Thanksgiving. If you weren't here at pre-service, I just talked about one of our dear sisters, Kathy. Monty and Kathy, who normally sit right there. Kathy went to go be with Jesus last Wednesday, just the day before Thanksgiving. She spent her first Thanksgiving with Jesus. And so we're going to talk a little bit about, especially at the close of the message this morning, I'll just talk a little bit about her. But I just wanted some of you to know, if you weren't here for pre-service, that, this life is bittersweet. But the thing is, for a Christian, there's that sweetness. And what's the sweetness? I know where Kathy's at. I know exactly where Kathy's at. Two Sundays ago, she wasn't here last Sunday, but two Sundays ago, yeah, she was there and went over and, hey, Kathy, how you doing? Good, dude. And she was just like, Kathy's just matter of fact and loves the Lord. And she's like, don't make any fuss about me. And the Lord just used her in great ways. And she was a prayer warrior and she loved the church. And she loved Jesus, and she sees him face to face. So the Lord's really just so good to us. And so bittersweet, but the sweetness is this, that we're going to see Kathy again. If you're a Christian, you're going to see Kathy again. And that's the hope that Monty has. That is the hope that her family has, is that they're going to see her again. So if you think about them, the Turners and the whole family, please lift them up in prayer, especially this week. It's a lot of changes in the last week here. So we're in Matthew chapter 5. This is Matthew 5G. You know, we put a letter after, you know, each time we're in the same chapter. So A, B, C, D, E, F, G. There's going to be an H. and then some. But the reason why is because there's eight marks of a Christian that Jesus is starting off this sermon with. And so we are on the seventh of the eight. And so we're at letter G, if you will, of Matthew chapter 5. There'll be one more next week. I think we'll get through Matthew 5 before the end of the year. The pace will pick up as we continue through Matthew, but this is such an important message that Jesus has for Christians that we need to slow down and listen to it. So that's why we've slowed down and taken this kind of pace. So we're in Matthew 5, verse 9. So if you find yourself there, Matthew 5, verse 9. The verse we're looking at today is this. Jesus speaking to the disciples at Capernaum. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Okay. So, very interesting phrase there. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. Before we look at this map, let me ask this question. Is there peace in our world today? You know, you kind of think about our world, and overall, do we live in a world at peace? And then there's another question, you know, it's a couple of quiet, you know, hush, like, well, it doesn't seem like we live in a world of peace. And what world are you talking about? Well, see, that's a great question. Let's just talk globally, the planet we live on, is it at peace? And is it trending towards global peace? Or is it trending towards something worse? The longer you've lived, the longer you have to observe it with your own senses and make an assessment yourself. I remember in the 1980s, because that's when I was growing up, was in the 80s. And I just remember, like, the movie had Matthew Broderick in it, and it was War Games. And I loved it because, like, it was computers, and it was like, it was this computer that was deciding to run this war simulation. And the thing in the 80s was global thermonuclear war. That was the thing. It was this idea that all it's going to take is one person to just launch a nuke, and then everybody will, and then there's mutually assured destruction. Everybody will nuke everyone else, and then we're all dead. And so there was kind of this, even though I was, 6 years old in 1980, there was still this idea of, I hope we don't nuke each other. Like, that was kind of, because people would talk about it. Like, they've got nukes, we've got nukes. The Star Wars program to shoot down the nukes that are going to come across from Russia. And it was just this whole idea of, wow, the world is going to end. We're right at the edge of us blowing each other up. Okay, well, we made it through the 80s. But you know what? I think we're all on a bit of a hair trigger still. You know, as far as nukes go, a lot more people have them and are getting them. There's this map, because I kind of was looking like, is there an index, like a map that shows global peace? Well, look at this. It's the Global Peace Index for 2017. So darker blue to gray, or darker colors are more peaceful, and red is less peaceful. And this is from the Institute of Economics and Peace. So they take a lot of factors into play. They take how a country is doing in relationship to their neighbor, how they're doing internally, everything from local law enforcement to their national military to their neighbors and relationships they have with those around them. And there is a lot of red in our world. Where does the U.S. fit in? Well, in this Global Peace Index for 2017, we are right in the middle. More peaceful over here and less peaceful on that side of the color scale on the bottom, and we are right in the middle there. As far as like where was the most peaceable place to be, I believe it was Iceland. They said Iceland was the most peaceable place on the planet, and the place with that had the least peace was Syria. And so with all the nations falling in between those two. See, we live in a world that it doesn't look like we're necessarily at peace. That phrase peacemaker, too, is a very interesting phrase. That word peacemaker, it showed up in multiple places in American history. Back in 1886, there's a picture here of a patent that was put in, and it was by Colt. And it was the Colt 45. This was the Colt 45 Peacemaker. It was also called the gun that won the West. And so the word peacemaker was attached to that revolver. Okay. Later on, in the 1950s, a bomber that came before the B-52, this bomber right here, it's not a B-52, I believe it's a B-36, but don't quote me on that. It's quite an aircraft here. It's kind of a bomber. I went to an aviation college, so I'm totally about planes. This aircraft here is kind of the in between the prop age and the jet age. If you look carefully, there's six engines on here that are prop driven, three on each side. And it's interesting because they're behind the wing. But also, if you look, there's four jet engines, two on each side at the very ends. And so this was kind of a plane that was in between the prop age and the jet age. And so this was in the 1950s. The B-52, like I said, ended up coming next. But this plane was known as the, take a wild guess, Peacemaker. Interesting name for a bomber, right? And so the name Peacemaker, we see it in our country and our nation, and people like to use the name Peacemaker. But what I'm interested in, and I think what we should be interested in this morning, is not how... thank you that the plane's still up here. Every time I drive, I believe it's Fortuna, I drive into town, there's this large sign in front of a home, and there's a Bible verse written on that sign. And the Bible verse that's written on that sign is Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I notice it every time I drive into, I believe it's Fortuna. And as I drive in from our direction, it's on the left side as you drive in, and it's a silhouette of this bomber. And I'm like, and I remember looking at it going, I've got to look up that bomber and see if that one, there was one called the Peacemaker. I mean, the B-52 wasn't called the Peacemaker, and it was this one here. And I don't know, maybe that person had a family member, or they themselves, it was 1950s, 60s, so yeah. They had been a crew on this aircraft. And so, but they had the Bible verse there. And I'm like, listen, the Bible verse has nothing to do with this aircraft, nor the gun that won the West. What we want to find out this morning is, what did Jesus mean when he used the word, blessed are the peacemakers? So we're in Matthew 5:9. The title of the message is The Peacemakers. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into this. Father, I thank you that you show us what peace looks like. I thank you that you define it for us and then give us examples of it. You tell us how we can be a part of making peace with other people. And God, I thank you that as we've been going through these Beatitudes, we see over and over again the word blessed, blessed, blessed. God, you want to bless us. You want to. We just need to come in line with what you desire for us to do. And I thank you that your word says that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the sons of God. Lord, give us understanding for what your word means. Give me the words to say so that it'll be clear for the listener. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come back to the passage that we looked at today, peacemaker. That phrase, that Greek word there, is only used one place in the Bible, in the New Testament, in this one verse. You think about it, that's true. I haven't seen too many verses in the Bible that use the word peacemaker in an English translation. It's because the Greek word isn't used anywhere else except this one word. I don't want to butcher this Greek word because it's way too many letters. And so I'm not even going to attempt this one here. But what it means, if you want to use the most direct translation, peacemaker, the Greek word there, is translated as one who makes peaceable. In other words, a person who comes into a situation where there isn't peace, and they're part of the process of making it peaceable. So they're helping a situation that's messed up become a situation of peace. It's a very unique kind of word. In the Old Testament, is the word peace used? Oh, plenty of times. The word shalom is one of those that are used, and we see it. It means peace. So this is important, and this is what I want you to understand about peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It doesn't mean like, oh, you know what? The two siblings aren't punching each other in the face, so there's peace. No, not necessarily. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It is a reconciliation between two parties at odds. See, the hearts of two parties, they come together and they become one in agreement as friends. That's peace, when two warring parties become friends, not just when they stop fighting. I think it's really important that we catch that. Because sometimes you can have people that they can't stand each other and they're like, fine, I just won't talk to you then, fine. And then the world would go, oh look, they're at peace. That's not peace. There's a quote that let me see where I put it in my notes. Don, could you put up the quote from, it was accredited to Thomas Jefferson. This quote here, peace is that brief, glorious moment in history where everybody stands around reloading. This is the world's definition of peace. This is not the biblical definition of peace. And you know what? While I chuckled a little bit at that, there is so much truth to that. So much truth to that. And you don't even have to look on a global level, just look on a family level. Oh wow, well at least they're not slinging insults back at each other. They're just reloading right now. They're just reloading so that they can fire the next volley at each other. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It is reconciliation between two parties. The hearts of the two parties have become one in agreement as friends. This is a biblical definition of what peace is. It's not just that you don't talk to somebody you don't like. It's that your heart has changed and their heart has changed and your hearts have become one. That is biblical peace. So here's a picture that we may be called to as Christians. It's a place where two people are at odds with each other and a third person comes in and intercedes. And I think we have this picture here. And, you know, I think we've all been different people in this picture. But let's focus on the person in the center there. See, now the person in the center there, they are trying to bring peace to two people who clearly have come to fight. Think of a time where you have played that role in the center there, one who has been called to kind of introduce peace into a situation of conflict. Sometimes it happens between, okay, siblings, family members. Sometimes it may happen with spouse or another couple, where you come in and you're like, listen, you're both my friend, but you both need to calm down. I see your point and I see your point. And you're both right, but you're both wrong at the same time. And you kind of come in and go, listen, you guys need to take a breath. You love each other. You got married. You're forgetting why you got married. You're forgetting who the other person is and who you are. And sometimes, yeah. Now, can we agree that there's a risk for a person who steps in the middle of two people who are warring? Look at that and tell me that there's not a high risk of the person that comes in getting wounded themselves, right? So there's a risk for the peacemaker. There's a risk for the one that tries to come into a difficult situation, but yet they still choose to come in. See, that's the thing. They don't assess it and go, I don't know, what's the risk for me? They look at a situation that's messed up and go, listen, I'm going to step in and do the best I can to try to help. And might I get hurt through this? I might, but I'm going to try my hardest to bring peace. Now, this idea, this is a horizontal relationship right here. This idea of relationships with one another and coming in between relationships of one another to bring people together. Put down the shield, put down the sword. Let's pray for a change of heart. Now, horizontal relationships should be synonymous with a Christian. Having good relationships where you come in like this, especially in the New Testament. I'm going to give you three verses in the New Testament that show that we are supposed to play this role in this world. This is something we should do. Here it is. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And I like how it says, as far as it depends on you, because let's be honest, there's times where you try as hard as you can to make peace with somebody, but they just want to fight you. And so will there be peace between you and them? No, because they don't want it. And then there's times where people will sometimes compromise and go, well, I'll just compromise who I am as a Christian just so that we can have peace. There's no such, that's not peace, okay? Peace is, I'm going to try as hard as I can to let you know that I'm not your enemy. I want to be your friend. I want us to have a reconciled relationship, a relationship where we're friends. And I'll do my part, but I need you to do your part. As far as it depends on you, Christian, this is your responsibility. Live peaceably with everyone. Christians, non-Christians, your neighbors, people that are in your family, people that challenge you. We're called to live peaceably with all. Here's another verse, also from Romans. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Pursue it. Do you see an opportunity to bring peace in? Again, peace, friendship. Bring a right relationship between one another. Do you see an opportunity to bring peace in? If you do, you are called to pursue. Not to sit back with your arms crossed and your, you know, just going, oh yeah, well, we'll just see. We'll see if they change. That's not what we're called to do. We are called to pursue. That's a chase, and that's running after. You are called to run after peace and mutual upbuilding. Third verse from the New Testament here. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. That means things are in a bad state. They need to be restored. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another, live in peace, and then look at this, the God of love and peace will be with you. Okay, so if we do these things here, the God of love and peace will be with us. So we're supposed to aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another when you can. What does agree with one another mean? Well, if it's something where you're going, I can't agree with that, or that's wrong, then you can't. But agree with one another means the other person has a really good point, but you didn't come up with it yourself, and so you're kind of like, well, I don't want to, because you don't get credit for it. You can see this with spouses. I do when there's counseling. There's times where one spouse will want credit for what good has happened. It's like, listen, and I have this. I'm like, listen, the team either wins or the team loses. There's no individual victories in marriage. And so your team name is whatever your last name is. So for my wife and I, it's Team Thomas. Team Thomas either wins or loses together. There's times where my wife, because God has gifted her in such a way, will come up with incredible ideas that are just amazing. But I didn't think about them. And you know what happens in my sinful heart? For just a little, you know, just a little bit there, it's like, well, that's a really good idea. But I didn't come up with it. I mean, we should do it. But I didn't come up with it. See, come on now. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. When the Bible says there, agree with one another. Hey, if the other person has a really good idea that you didn't come up with, you go, you know what? Man, that is an incredible idea. I didn't even think about that. I like that idea. How about we do that? When you have the opportunity to agree with somebody, then do it and don't be silent about it. Live in peace and the God of love and peace will be with you. So clearly, if we go back to that picture that we were just seeing, we are supposed to do this. We are supposed to. Now, what happens when there is no person in the middle? We're just one of these people on either side. then you're called to put down that sword. Put down that shield. Well, I might get hurt. Yeah, yeah, that's absolutely true. But you're not here on this planet to protect yourself. That's not your primary mission. And so we're called to come into situations where a lot of people are holding swords and shields and go, hey, everybody calm down now. How about we just take a breath and we look at this from a little bigger perspective here. That's what you're called to do. Maybe right now when I said, you know, how's the world doing? Forget the world on a global scale for just a moment and come into your world. What does your world look like? Is your world at peace? Meaning the people in your world, your family, your friends, the ones that you associate with on a day-to-day basis. How's your world doing? Is your world at peace? Or do you have people in your world that have shields and swords out? Well, if you do, here's the thing. You're called to go into those situations when God opens the opportunity to bring peace. Now, this verse, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I want you to understand this. It's not primarily about this. Even though this is what we just talked about, and this is a good thing for us to do, this is not the primary thing that Jesus was talking about. Wait a second, peacemaker! I'm coming in here, and I'm going to make peace between two people that are having an issue. That's not what it is. Primarily, it's not a horizontal relationship, it's a vertical relationship. See, it's this idea of a person being at peace with, first, God. See, the majority of this world is not at peace with God. And because they're not at peace with God, are we surprised that we look at a global map and we see so much conflict horizontally? We see so much horizontal conflict because the vertical relationship isn't right. And so what needs to happen is Jesus is calling those that have a correct vertical relationship with God. They know who God is. They know His role in their life. He's the King. They're not. They've submitted to Him. And Jesus is saying, for those of you that have that vertical relationship correct, Christians, you are called to be someone who brings peace into this world because only you can. Somebody who does not have peace with God cannot bring peace in this world. Hold on a second, Jim. If you're saying that, that means the way our world is going, moving further and further away from the God and who He is, that means we're not going to have world peace. Bingo. Our world apart from God believes that with human intelligence and technology, and we can work it out and we can just love one another and it'll all just work. Are you saying that we're somehow going to do something that generations before us, they're not smart enough, they weren't able to? We have the same issue that goes way back in our history, all the way back to the garden. Sin. Sin is the enemy of peace. And as long as sin is running rampant, peace cannot happen on a global scale. I'm not here to burst your bubble or crush your spirit. I am just here to tell you the truth. That is why our map in 2017 looks like that. And you know what? 2018 is probably going to look like that with maybe a few more areas that turn red. But we are called to go into a world that's red with conflict and sin, and we are called to be a peacemaker in that. See, if you are right with God, then you can show others what it means to be right in that vertical relationship. Watchman Nee, he has this quote. He wrote many books, but this quote, I love this. He says, a born-again person ought to possess unspeakable peace in his spirit. The born-again person should possess unspeakable peace in his spirit. You should have peace in your heart. Well, you know, that check, it's not enough for the bills that I need to pay, and my car's breaking down, and my relation. Hold on, are you a believer? Do you realize what Jesus did for you? Do you realize how much peace you should have in your heart? Because God is He's going to take care of all of your needs. See, the final result of peace with God is going to ultimately be seen in the very near future. The believer will see peace in the very near future. In this world, it's bittersweet. There's still pain, there's suffering, there's separation, but there is a time coming very soon. Let's look at a preview of this time that's coming very soon, where peace will be everywhere. You want to talk about world peace? It is coming. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, no crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." I'm looking for this right here. This is the world peace that we long for. But it is only going to come when a people submit themselves to God. And He is their God. And they are His people. And it says He will dwell with them. Wait a second, didn't this happen when Jesus came? Oh, Jesus came and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. But the second half of this, wiping away every tear, death will be no more. Oh no, there was still death in Jesus' time. No, this is talking about when Jesus comes a second time. And it's coming soon. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. You know, what is that going to look like? What will a world full of peace look like? What is it going to look like when God the King is ruling? I have no idea what the details of that will be like because I've never experienced it. In my years on this planet, I have not seen a perfect ruler, a perfect president, a perfect king, a perfect government. I've never seen it. And until Jesus comes back, here's the truth, we never will. So should we put our ultimate hope in that? No, we should put our hope in what is to come that will not fail us. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this about the future to come. This is what the scripture means when it says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him." In this world of peace, you and I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. It's that incredible that we can't think about something incredible. You're already thinking too low. Think about how will it be when you don't have to deal with your sin nature anymore? I won't have to deal with my own nature. I bring it into every conversation. I bring it into every relationship that I have. I bring my sin in. For the first time, I won't have sin. Jim, what is that like? I don't know. And I can't wait. You know who does know? Kathy knows what that's like. And she's rejoicing right now. She's in the presence of the Lord, and she doesn't have to deal with her sin anymore. World peace is coming, but it's going to come God's way. And it's coming soon. You know, everything is going to be the way that it was intended to be back in the garden before there was sin, before the enemy of peace came into this world. So in this story of peace, you and I as Christians, we should be looking forward to the end. It's like this idea of you're reading a book and you're like, oh, this story, I kind of know how it's going to end. You know, they're kind of foreshadowing how it's going to end. How many more pages do I have? Well, I have a handful of pages as you started the story. But as you get further and further, you feel in your right hand that it's getting thinner and thinner. And soon you can just feel that there's just a few more pages. The book is almost ready to fall out of your hands because there's so few pages left to hold on to. That's how close we are. And you know, the end of the book is what you should be looking forward to. Because at the end of the book starts an eternity with the Lord that does not end. It's a great ending. It's the anticipation. The anticipation for the end of this earthly life and beginning our heavenly life with the Lord makes this life bearable. I can go through hard days. A Christian can go through hard days in this world, really hard days, if they remember that the end of this story is coming up and it's a great ending. Oh, you know, for Monty and for their family, we can pray for them, but they know how the story ends for them. They've entrusted their lives to the Lord. They know how it ends. The peace of the Lord is filling their heart. Jeremiah 29:11, this was said towards the children of Israel, but by extension, this applies to us too, this truth of this statement in Jeremiah. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, shalom, and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Oh, God has thoughts of peace for us, and He has an end that He knows. It's not a cliffhanger or a roll the dice and we'll see which ending you get. Oh, too bad. You rolled really bad. You get the stinking eternity. That's not how that... No. If you're a Christian and you've given your life to the Lord, then you have an expected end, and God can't wait for you to get there. Are you looking forward to the end? See, that's the thing. This life, a self-preservation. I don't want to die. I don't want to... Death is how you... is the door for you to spend eternity with Jesus, Christian. Don't be afraid of the door. It's a door. It's a scary door. It's a door. a door is simply to be used. I'm sure when you walked in these doors, you weren't like, I don't know, it's a door. It's a door. It's how you get inside. It's a door. It's a door. Just go through it. Don't be afraid of the door. Kathy walked through a door last Wednesday. I don't think she focused much on the door. One moment she was here, she was tired, she slumps over, she's in God's presence. Pretty fast door. So peacemakers. Peacemakers are called to help people in this world who have no peace. And you saw a world map of global conflict. But come on, even in our community here, there's people who, they're not at peace. They're searching for happiness. Peace may not even be something they're really looking for. So they wake up every morning with this survival mentality of, okay, they're just hoping they don't get crushed by the weight of today's burdens. There's those that are waking up right now, or they may be in bed right now, not wanting to get out of bed. Why don't they want to get out of bed? Because they have to face the day, and they don't know if they can face today. They don't have peace. Why do people, the majority of this world, why are they lacking peace? Here's why. Here's why. They're at war. They've got their swords out and their shields out. That's why they don't have peace. Wait, Jim, who are they at war with? God. If you're at war with God, you won't have peace. If you're at war with God, if you're going, I don't want you, I don't care about you, I don't want you, what you're doing is you're pulling out a sword and a shield against your own Creator. Against the one who loves you, how can you expect peace in your life if you're in conflict with the one who created you? You can't. And so we are called as Christians to help reconciliation. Remember, restoring friendly relationship. Reconciliation is what we're supposed to be a part of. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled, made friendly relationship, reconciled us to himself to give us the ministry of reconciliation. So God made you, Jesus made you a friend with God so that you could tell others how they could be friends with God. We go on. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Yeah, you've done stuff against me. I'll put all that on my son Jesus, and I will accept you on friendly terms. It goes on, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We are supposed to be peacemakers. It goes on, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. How does God speak to a world in conflict? Through Christians. God is speaking through us to appeal with them, please. Please, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We looked at that picture there with the people with the swords fighting each other and the person in the middle being the peacemaker. But in this example, and the one that Jesus meant when he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the sons of God, it's this picture of you and I standing there with another person who has their sword and shield out, except they're not really attacking us. It's up at the sky, and they're there just mad at God. And it's us coming to them going, listen, he doesn't want to fight you. He loves you. Put your sword and your shield down. Look at God for who he truly is. He made you. He cares for you. Put it down and be reconciled with him. He wants to have a friendly relationship with you. But you're the one holding the sword and the shield. Please put it down. That's what a peacemaker is called to do from a biblical perspective. The one Jesus was speaking of here in Matthew is the one where we stand and we tell the world to make peace with God. Well, Jim, if they still have a sword, I still may have an opportunity to get hurt as they are flailing. Because how do they know it's God? What if they think it's me? Because I'm telling them about God. You're right. There are people who have attempted to make a reconciliation with others, Christians who have given their lives because they have tried to bring people in reconciliation with God. That's part of it. You know, what did they do with our Savior who came to bring reconciliation? They crucified him. So you and I should not be surprised that when we try to be peacemakers, we sometimes get a slice here or a cut there or a bruise there or a shield to the face. And we're just like, when people get all defensive. That's part of being a peacemaker, and it's what you and I were called to do. So a question I ask you this morning is, are you a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker? You're supposed to be. You can, if you're a Christian, you can give the message of being a peacemaker to, you can give the message of reconciliation to somebody else. Jim, how can I do that? Here's why. Because you had it done to you. If you're at peace with God, you're a Christian, you can tell other people how they can be at peace with God. It doesn't need a pastor to do it, or a missionary who's out in some other country. You can go into the mission field called Humboldt County, and you can tell people about how they can have peace with God because, and they'll go, well, please, baloney, how is that even possible? And then what you do is you tell them your story of how you found peace with God. You have the ministry of reconciliation if you're a Christian. Tell others how you got it. Tell others how you got the peace. Okay, Jim, that's really great Sunday morning church stuff, but I need some very practical things. How do I help somebody see that they should be at peace with God? Here's the first thing, really important, be around them. How can you tell people who are at war with God how they can be at peace with God if you're never around them? Don't avoid people who are at war with God if God has put them in your life. Oh, there's that one person, they just cuss in a storm, and they just, like every other thing, is God did this, and I had this bad church experience, and Christians are just hypocrites, and blah, blah, blah. And you, I get it, there's times you're just like, man, I don't have to deal with that. The heart of a peacemaker is, okay, they're at war. God, you've clearly put them in my life. Oh, I get it. You put me here in their life so that I could share with them how they can have peace. See, the human reaction, though, is, you're kind of high maintenance and troubling and all that other stuff. I'm going to get out of here. A peacemaker. Some real practical things, you got to be around people that are at war. You got to be around people that are at war. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He went to Tarshish. And God's like, big fish, you're going where I'm telling you to go. And what did Jonah's like, repent, right? Real quick message, because his heart wasn't even there. He's just like, repent. And you know what happened? The entire city repented. An entire city at war against God. It took one reluctant messenger to come and go, repent. And they're like, that's what we need. And they all repented. How many times are we Jonah? Oh, I don't want to be around these people. They're so like, they're never going to change. Oh, really? Now you're God? Now you know what's going to happen? I guarantee you, Jonah didn't know that all of Nineveh was going to turn their hearts in that moment. I guarantee you he didn't know that. So why in the world would you and I think we so know people? Somebody may be right on the edge of coming to know who Christ is, and they just need one person to tell them the way to have a peaceful relationship with God. And it's you. But you and I may show up as Jonahs and go, I don't know, I don't want to talk to them. I don't even want to be around them. I want to go to Tarshish, which is the opposite direction of where they are. You have to be where people are who are in conflict. And I think some of us are running away from people who are in conflict because they inconvenience you. They take up your time. They may call you a lot. Want to have another conversation. Like, it's going to be the same thing again. So be it. So be it, you're a peacemaker. You got to listen to these things. They're working through the process. Come on, you weren't perfect. It's not like one day somebody's like, Jesus, you're like, yes, I accept. Odds are you work through the process of like, yeah, come on, really? Baloney. I don't believe it. And at some point, because people were patient and the Lord brought peacemakers into your life, you were reconciled to God. God says, now you do that for this world. Do it for your world. Isaiah 27 says this. 52:7 says this. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. The good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns. This statement right here is this idea of the fact that you and I should have beautiful feet. It's not that you and I go out and get a pedicure or something like that. That's not what it's talking about. But it's this idea that your feet carry you and you carry the message of peace. What a beautiful thing it is for a person who comes into a situation where people are warring and they bring the message of peace and there's reconciliation. Isaiah just says their feet are beautiful because their feet carried them here. And if their feet, think about it, their feet were not looked on highly in this culture. If the feet are beautiful, imagine what they think about the rest of the person. The voice that spoke the truth to them. The eyes that had compassion and actually looked at them rather than looked away from them. the hand that touched them, that gave them a hug, the time that was spent. Oh, if the feet are beautiful of the messenger that shares good news, what about the rest of them? It's amazing. We are called to be these messengers to this world. There was a disciple named Thomas who left his own country and he came to the backwards continent, the country of India, and he shared the ministry of reconciliation, shared the message of reconciliation with a bunch of crazy Indians. And he got killed for it there in India. But there are those that believed. And from those that believed, my family believed. As long as we can go back, we've been Christians in a Hindu country because a man named Thomas had a ministry of reconciliation. And did he take a shield and a sword? He did. And it cost him his life. But because he gave his life, he took it after his Savior Jesus. There are those in a nation where there's millions of people in India who know who Jesus is because somebody decided to try to be a part of making peace. Be a peacemaker. Here's another thing. You got to be around them. Second thing, be honest with this world. Be honest with them. If they ask you a question, how come the God of the Bible in the Old Testament is so harsh and wrathful? Everybody gets killed. And then you find yourself maybe thrown back by a question that the world may have. Here's the thing. Don't just try to make up an answer. Please don't make up an answer. Be honest with them. If you don't know the answer, here's what you say. I don't, you know, that's a really good question. Let me find the answer to that and I will get back to you. Just be honest with them. You don't have to be like, I'm a walking Christian encyclopedia. I know everything. People come up to me and be like, oh yeah, that person's got a lot of Reformed theology. And I'm like, what is that again? Oh, yeah, that's right. I don't have a perfect mind that remembers every single nuance of theology. I don't. So sometimes people ask me questions. I'm like, let me get back to you on that one. And I don't know, maybe you'll be like, you're the pastor. You should know everything and it should be recalled at an instant. No, sorry, not this guy. I don't have that. Some of it's a little rusty and kind of in the back there, and I just got to bring it back up again. Oh, yeah, there it is. Let's talk about that. So be honest with people. If you don't know the answer, tell them you don't know the answer, but you better make sure you go find the answer. When I was in junior high ministry, when I first came to know the Lord, my wife and I, Don, we were in junior high ministry. We weren't married at the time, but I realized the importance of me finding out the truth when I was in junior high ministry. Here's why. I had these kids that looked up to me as a college student. And they were just like, yeah, so I heard about the rapture of the church and like, it's just going to be like crazy. It's going to be like meteors coming out of the sky and like volcanoes. These are junior high kids, right? And I'm like, yeah, okay. And now keep in mind, I'd never heard of the rapture of the church at all. Never heard of it. So this kid's like, and it was like when the Left Behind books were just coming out. I'm like, I don't even know what this is. What are they talking about? And I realized, Jim, how are you going to be a Christian example to these kids if you yourself don't even know what the Bible says about that? So you know what I started to do? I started to find out what it said. And you know what God used to motivate me to do that? These junior high kids. I realized there was other people who depended on me to know the truth. Do you know that there's people in your life that depend on you to know what the Bible says? They depend on you to know what the Bible says. Are you encouraged? Are you being encouraged to study the Word more because of people around you who have really good questions? What about homosexuality? You should have an answer to that. I don't know. And then if you go, I don't know, and then you let that question hang, and then you don't say anything after that, then you know what you've told them? God doesn't have any answers to that. That's what you're telling them. When God clearly has answers, and God clearly has a message, and God is love, and God cares for people, and God is not confused about where He stands on that subject and all subjects. The thing is, do you hesitate and leave a question mark in people's minds who are at war with God? A peacemaker needs to know the truth. A peacemaker needs to study the truth. Okay, you're around them, you're honest with them. Here's the thing, don't hide the challenging parts of your own story with them. I think we can all have a tendency to do this. Here's what it sounds like. Yeah, I was, my life was pretty bad and things were rough, but then I met Jesus and everything's great. Okay, I get it. That's the ultimate summary. Like dead, Jesus, alive forever. I get it. That's great. There you go. That's all of our Christian testimonies right there. Now, I want to encourage you to share some details of your testimonies. And here's the details I want you to share. Share the ones that don't make you look like a hero. Share the stories about, I just put a couple examples in here. Share the challenging parts of your testimony. Jail, divorce, abortion, pain, trials. Share those. Oh, I don't want to share those. Why? See, as you share those things about your story with other people in this ministry of reconciliation, they'll look at you and go, I don't think Jesus can save me because I've done so many bad things. And then you share your story and they're like, oh, dude, if he can save you, then he can totally save me. It gives people hope when you share your stories where you failed and God saved you. That's why we can't gloss over the, you don't want to dwell and make your testimony all about all the things you've done wrong. But I think sometimes we totally eliminate that as if we were pretty good people and then Jesus came and now we're just saved. No, we were dead before Jesus met us. Don't leave the part out where you were dead. And here's the last part that I want to tell you this. Be around them. Be honest with them. Don't hide the challenging parts of your testimony. And here's the fourth part. Be ready. For what? For God to bring them into your life. All of a sudden you go, why is this person right in my life? Why are they here? You know why? Because God put them there. But they grate on me and they're a bit annoying and they're a bit, yeah. They're also related to you. They're your family. So family members, Thanksgiving, Christmas coming up. Maybe some of you would be like, I don't want to talk to them. You know, you may just get one or two times a year with some family members to see them face to face. And when you do, that is not the time to not be a peacemaker. That is a time where be around them. At the very least, just be like, God, give me the patience to just be around them, that I could listen to them. And Lord, please, if you would, give me a door of opportunity that I might be able to share the truth with them. But I guarantee you this, if you're not around them, you're never going to get that opportunity. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall become the sons of God. I'm closing down this message here. My ESV says sons of God. The King James says the children of God. The Greek word there, it can be translated as the offspring of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. So you're that person that tells people to make peace with God and you show them how it's possible through Jesus' blood. You show them that and you will be the offspring of God. What does that mean? It's this idea that you resemble your parent. See, if you show people how to make peace with God, then you resemble your parent. Do we resemble our dad? Do I resemble my Father in heaven? Do I have the heart that my Father has? Do I look at people and just shake my head and just scoff at them? Just like, that person's just, they're so beyond being helped. You may not say that, but come on, let's be honest. There's thoughts like that roll through our mind. We just kind of look at a person and just go, they're so far gone. Is that the heart of your dad? Let me tell you, no, it's not. The person who's a peacemaker, they begin to look more and more like their dad. And the world begins to see the love of the Father, the heart of the Father, the broken heart, the missing heart of a Father who cares for people who are in a broken relationship with Him. You and I should resemble God in that sense. We should look like our Father in our heart, our desires, our words, and our actions. So this morning, I'd like to be a peacemaker. Most mornings as I'm coming up here, that's my role. As I come and I teach the word, not everybody that listens to the message in person or on the radio or internet is a Christian. I get that. So what I do in a very public way is I try to encourage people to be reconciled to God. This is not the only way that being a peacemaker can happen. You have a ministry of being a peacemaker. And sometimes it's in a smaller setting. It's in the library on campus. Or it's in your home, or it's over a cup of coffee, or it's at Thanksgiving or Christmas, or it's on the street someplace here in Humboldt County. You have a ministry of being a reconciler, and you have a ministry of being a peacemaker. That's what you've been called to, Christian. It's been done for you. You should do it for other people. Listen, I want you to know this. If you're here listening and you're saying, you know, well, I've been hurt at church, let me just tell you, me too. Me too. I've been hurt at church. Well, I expected God to do things a certain way and He didn't, and I'm disappointed with God. I've done that too. See, you have these conversations where people, where they're like, well, my issue with God is, and you're like, go ahead, tell me what your issue with God is. Well, and it's like, yeah, I've had that too. Oh yeah, I've thought that too. Oh, I felt that way as well. You have? Then why are you a Christian? Because God gave me the answers to those things. And the things that I don't have a definitive answer to, He's given me peace for. See, the only way you'll get that far in a conversation with a person is if you work to have a relationship with them. And you know, if you're a person who isn't a Christian, I don't mean this, I'm not putting you down at all, but please hear this question as honestly as I can say this. Why aren't you a Christian? Honestly, why aren't you a Christian? Why would you not trust your whole life to Jesus? Why would you not follow Him as your master, your ruler, the king of your life? Why? I mean, I think some people, they're like, well, church hurt me, or I had a really bad experience, or my dad or my mom was a Christian and they were just so oppressive. Okay, fine. I'm not here to say that those didn't happen. I'm sure those did happen. Great, fine. But that wasn't my question. My question is, why aren't you a Christian? That's like saying, I went to a mechanic and I just got ripped off, so I'm never going to work on my car ever again. I'm just going to drive it and never have it fixed. I had a bad meal at a restaurant, so I'm never going to eat out again. In fact, I've written off food completely. I had a bad experience at church, therefore I am not going to be a... Really? Wow, that's a nuclear option. You went there? Really? So people failed you. I want to tell you this. If you're not a Christian, God has never failed you. Never failed you. I'll even tell you this, and you may not want to hear this. You failed yourself, and you've blamed God for it. I've done it. I've failed myself, and I blame God for it. If you want to be honest, then you have to ask this question. Why aren't you a Christian? Really, what is your issue? Really, what is your issue? And I've had a few people in my life honestly go, I just want to do things my way, and I feel like God would get in the way of me doing what I want for myself. That's true. Yeah, He would. Yeah. Okay, so you're selfish, is what you're saying. Okay, well, at least that's an honest statement. But please, let's not blame God for being loving and kind and righteous and caring for us and blaming Him when it isn't His fault. And I think sometimes when you have a relationship with a person, you can get to that point of honesty where you go, really, why aren't you a Christian? My prayer for those who don't know Christ, and you may be listening right now, you may be here right now, I want to tell you about a man who read his obituary. The year was 1888, and this man opened the newspaper, and to his shock and surprise, he read his own obituary. Imagine that. You know, probably not the newspaper now, but you go online and you look at the local newspaper online and you're just like, and it's your picture and it's, this person has died. I'm alive. Yeah, I'm still here. I'm still here looking at my obituary. The editor of the paper confused the man with his brother. His brother's name was Ludwig. And Ludwig had died, but they confused it and thought that this other man, Alfred, had died. And so Alfred is there, looking at his own obituary. And this is what was written. It was in French, and it was written in there, and some of it's translated. If you look at this here on the screen, there's Alfred. The merchant of death is dead. Dr. Alfred Noble, who became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before, died yesterday. He read his own obituary. He was a chemist, he invented dynamite, and so he was known as the merchant of death, making a profit off of the killing of people. And he was appalled when he looked and he thought, is this what my life will be remembered as? See, most people don't get a chance to see what people will say about them when they die. Alfred Noble got to see what people would say about him after he died, except he was alive. And so what he did is he set up a trust, so that a prize would be given to people who could invent things that would promote peace in this world. And it's known as the Nobel Peace Prize. Because Alfred Nobel had a moment where he could see what his life was all about from other people's perspective. I wonder, what will your obituary read? What will people know you? If all of a sudden they got it wrong, and you're scrolling on the internet and you're like, that's my picture. They say I'm dead. What do they say next about you? Will they say that you interacted with other people in your life, that you were sacrificial, that at your own hurt, you tried to make this world better? Will they call you a peacemaker? You know, you can't be a peacemaker and help other people know who Christ is if you yourself don't know who Christ is. And that only comes through knowing Jesus. So as our worship team comes up and as we bow our heads and pray, church, I want to encourage each one of us who are Christians. that we would be peacemakers in our world of war, in the world of conflict. That we would look to people who have their swords drawn and their shields up against God because they're so mad or hurt or frustrated. And that we would encourage them to make peace. This morning, I want to encourage you. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to make peace with God. Maybe you're listening on the radio and you're at war. You didn't realize that you were at war with God. But you can only be in one of two states with God, at war or at peace. So are you at war or are you at peace with God? If it's not one, it's the other. For those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior, they have surrendered themselves to God. They acknowledged that God wins, that God is in control, that they are not the king. And by putting up that white flag of surrender, they win too. Have you done that? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you accepted Him, humbled yourself? Have you stopped living a selfish life for yourself? Would you like to live a life for something beyond yourself, for people beyond you, for a world that so desperately needs to know how to be at peace with God? Well, you need to be at peace first. Would you like to be at peace with God? If you're here this morning and you would like to be at peace with God, I want to ask you to do something that others in this room have done. They've acknowledged that they need Jesus. So if you'd like that, you're in a safe place. Would you stand? If you want to have peace with God and you're not a Christian, you want to be reconciled with God, be on friendly terms, to know what peace feels like and to have peace to look forward to. Is there anyone here on this Sunday morning? For those listening on the radio or on the internet, if you find yourselves going, me, I want that. That's what I need. Then I encourage you to say this prayer. Jesus, you win. You win. I surrender to you. Jesus, I accept your terms. I ask you to forgive me for all of my transgressions, all of the times I sinned against you, God. Forgive me of all of my sins. Help me to live a life that looks like my Father. Help me to look like my Dad. Help me to love people in this world. Help me to bring peace into this world where there's so much conflict. But first, I thank you that you've made me a Christian. Jesus, for dying on the cross for me, and I acknowledge that you are my King. If you had prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you, you're listening on the radio or the internet, make sure you get plugged into a local church that teaches the Bible and get involved and be a peacemaker. Father, I thank you for our church. I thank you for the dear people here. And Lord, I thank you that, like we read last week, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I just thank you that while we were here talking about how great you are and talking about peace, Kathy is experiencing peace firsthand. We pray for her family, and we pray for the weeks and months to come. Lord, have your hand upon them. We love you, Jesus. Send us out as your peacemakers in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.